Thank you for having me here. I am very grateful for the opportunity to talk to you about lessons from Rahab regarding her faith, the faith that transforms. I would like to begin by setting the scene a little bit. Rahab, as we know, was a Canaanite woman, and she was an outsider in her community. She lived on the wall of the city of Jericho, and some commentators suspect that she was a prostitute. She was definitely an innkeeper, and lots of people passed through her, received her hospitality there. She was also, because of that, rather in the know about what was going on in the city of Jericho. Jericho was a very strategic location. It was the gateway to the Promised Land, and it sat just across from the Jordan River, guarding the main entrance into Canaan from the east. Whoever controlled Jericho controlled access to the central highlands, including cities like Bethel and Jerusalem. Militarily, Jericho was a fortress city, had strong defenses, and it was just like the front door to Canaan. For Joshua, Jericho was the first and most important victory on the path to possessing the land that God had promised Israel. I wanted to share with you four lessons from Rahab about faith. Hopefully, we'll find her example and her witness applicable in our daily lives. But first, I wanted to talk just a little bit about what faith is. Faith is a theological virtue. It's one of the three: faith, hope, and charity. Unlike the other virtues, the cardinal virtues and others, faith cannot be practiced. It has to be given. It's a gift from God. And along those lines, I like to mention that we do about 20% of the work in requesting and receiving the gifts that God wants to give us. And he does about 80% of the work. So we do 20% of the work, which is showing up and praying and be faithful to our prayer. And he does the 80%. So the first point that Rahab might like us to learn from her example is that faith begins with hearing and believing. The text of Joshua 2, 9 through 11 shows us that someone had told Rahab about the God of Israel. She had heard about the Red Sea and about the victories in the wilderness. Who was that person who told her? Again, she was living on the wall. She was running an inn. She probably was privy to a lot of what was going on in the community. But what's different about Rahab is that she heard about the God of Israel, and she was given the grace to believe before ever seeing this God. We're in the same boat. John 20, 29 says, "Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed." But we have an advantage over Rahab because we have 2,000 years of history to help us have, as Mark says, ears to hear. We also have church history and tradition, the witnesses of all the saints who've gone before us, and we have the people in our lives. To whom do you owe your love of the Lord? I thought it might be a good moment to just spend a couple 30 seconds thanking the Lord for the person or persons who first witnessed to us about him. Who was it that told us about God? As Rahab heard about the God of Israel, that person or persons in your life has blessed you with the knowledge of God. We also have, in learning, hearing, and believing about God, what I call building blocks of faith, signposts in our own life. These signposts are, I always like to think of us walking the narrow path with the guardrails, the Ten Commandments on one side guarding us falling off the cliff, and the Beatitudes on the other side guarding us from falling off the cliff. And we're on this journey on our way to heaven. And God gives us these signposts, these coincidences in our lives, these God winks to show us that he's watching us, that he sees us, that he appreciates us, that he loves us so much. And I just wanted to share with you one of the divine signposts that I have had in my experience. My daughter Sarah has wanted a baby girl for her whole life, from the time she was a child. And when she was looking to be married, she wanted to be married. She had graduated from college and she was living in Boston. She was dating. She was using dating apps. She was trying to meet people, and one after another didn't work out. But she never stopped talking about baby Grace. So one day she met her husband, his name is Tom, and they fell madly in love and they got married and they had their first child, Thomas. And they had their second child, Teddy. And they had their third child, Charlie. And they never stopped talking about baby Grace. It was really something. She never stopped talking about it. And she came home in August 2023. They try to come home every year on my birthday. And she was kind of pouring her heart out to me about how, you know, Tom was finished having children and really, you know, was happy with the three boys, but she still wanted a baby girl. And what are the chances that she would have a baby girl if she got pregnant again? And she was just trying to be very obedient and docile to Tom, but her heart was grieving just a bit. And I was walking back one day from my daughter-in-law's house with the three boys, and we live in a neighborhood with the church and the school. And as we walked past the school, there's a big statue of the Blessed Mother visible from the street. And Thomas, who was five, said, "Can we please stop by that statue and take a picture?" And I thought that was the weirdest thing. I said, "Of course we can. Okay." So the three boys went over and they stood in front of the Mary statue. And the statue was a big, white, tall statue on a table, on a marble or a stone table. And they stood in front of it and they made goofy faces. And I took a picture of them and sent it to Sarah. Well, Sarah cropped the picture down and showed it to me. And Thomas, Teddy, and Charlie had unwittingly stood in front of the script words, "Hail Mary, full of grace," so that it was Thomas, Teddy, Charlie, and only the word grace was showing. And Thomas happened to have a t-shirt on that said, "The future is here," but the last E was covered by the way he was standing, and it said, "The future is her." It was really an extraordinary picture. 1 year later, baby Grace came. Sarah had a baby girl and she named her Grace. It's a huge divine signpost in my life. It reminds me that God sees and hears our prayers, and once in a while, he just loves to delight us with the answer to our prayers in a spectacular way. I pass that spot on my way to Mass in the morning, and sometimes I feel grumpy or sometimes something's not quite right. And I look at that statue and I think, oh my gosh, remember that signpost. God, I know you're here with me. I really recommend journaling those kinds of activities or those episodes that happen in our lives, because our memory can fade and God wants to really build our faith and our hope in him by using these signposts. So Rahab began with hearing and believing and remembering who the God of Israel is. And these signposts help us to remember that God sees us. The second lesson in faith is that Rahab teaches us sometimes faith requires courageous action, especially in what I call moments of consequence. As we know, Rahab risked everything by hiding the spies. Her life, her reputation, her security. Her faith moved her to act, and she did not wait for safer circumstances. It was a moment of divine consequence for Rahab. When has your faith moved you into action? When has your faith required courage? I remember one time, many moons ago, actually, it was January 15th, 1999. We were working on a fundraiser for Our Lady Bethesda Retreat Center. It was the very first fundraiser. And my friend Kelly Proxmire was the head of the fundraiser. And she had gotten all of her friends to come. And we were putting all the auction items together on the Thursday and Friday before. And on that Saturday morning, a massive ice storm hit Washington, D.C. It brought down tree limbs, power lines, and it caused widespread outages so that 745,000 people lost their power across the region. No one except for Kelly thought we could have an auction during an ice storm. She had faith-based courage. The team, we called 300 people who were invited, and 80% of them came. I left my four children in front of a fireplace with a babysitter, no lights and no heat. And we had a wonderfully big success. And everybody was fine and wonderful, and it worked out great. Kelly's courage was the key there. And faith can also be the opposite of bold and courageous. Faith can be quietly persevering during the consequential moments of our lives. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It's trusting in God more than your fear. I don't know if you remember a woman named Amber Van Winkle. She died in 2023, and she was the mother of five. Three of her children were disabled. It was a tragedy that she died. She was a writer. She was a blogger. She and her husband were evangelists. She was such a faith-filled Catholic. And people would ask, why would a mother of five with three disabled children be taken like this from cancer? But Amber, what she asked was, why does God want this for me? Freedom. This is a quote. Freedom in knowing that God's ways are beyond us, beyond our understanding. Freedom to know that God will do anything to bring us to him, even break our hearts, because the reward is so much greater. That is courageous, courageous faith. Sometimes under difficult circumstances like illness or the death of a loved one, there's no rest for our soul's anguish except to look toward heaven. We have hope in the eternal reward for ourselves and those we love. We have an eternal perspective, which is faith plus hope. The third lesson I think that Rahab can teach us about faith is that faith is also expressed as faithfulness in ordinary days versus extraordinary days. I love talking about ordinary versus extraordinary days, and I tell my husband, these days I'll go anywhere with you, as long as there are enough ordinary days between the extraordinary days. I like to get home and regroup, do my laundry, feel comfortable again before I head back out. Those ordinary days. And not all of Rahab's days were reported. She raised her family. She loved them. She heard the message of God and she believed day after day after ordinary day. Moments of consequence in our life come and go. But there's lots of middle ground that requires faith. The best example I could think of faith in the ordinary is the faith that requires daily perseverance and prayer. There are so many reasons why we should persevere in prayer on a daily basis. Here are a few. First of all, daily prayer prepares us for moments of consequence in our life. Daily prayer helps us with discernment in times of decision. And daily prayer unites us to the one who loves us. We are beloved. Father Mike Schmidt says, remain faithful when it's difficult. Remain faithful when it's boring. Remain faithful when it's just a grind. Persevere. Discouragement is the most common enemy of this kind of fidelity to daily prayer. Some of the women I see are just beginning their journey in prayer, and they set out to pray every morning what I call the golden 20, the 20 minutes every day to get started in prayer. And they're suddenly so tired they can't get up. They don't know what's come over them. Or they began traveling a lot all of a sudden and their schedule's not regular and they can't do it. Or the baby wakes up just when they think they're getting up early enough to start their prayer. The devil is very unhappy with us if we are trying to pray each morning, and he will make it difficult. Another obstacle can be delay, not hearing anything. Many of us have children away from the faith. I have children away from the faith. Here I think of the woman who touched Jesus's tassel and was healed after 12 years. Delay can actually build our faith if we don't allow the disappointment to turn into bitterness. I always say we can be bitter or better, and so we have to have hope and faith that our children will come back to the faith, among other things. Delay is not a cause for lack of fidelity. Another quote from Amber, quote, "The absence of God's miracles does not signify the absence of his love, but the very presence of it. An offering of it and an invitation to greater intimacy. A sharing in his life so efficaciously achieved by the stripping and fire of the cross. We can come through desolation into a deeper place with God." Finally, defeat can keep us from this prayer, this daily prayer. What happens when suffering comes our way? Life can be so hard. I ask myself, would we rather suffer with Christ or without Christ? This past week, I went to see a friend who's in rehab. She had a bad fall, and she has advanced Alzheimer's. Her son was taking care of her. She was very faith-filled before she got sick, and in her room, there were pictures and a rosary and some beautiful symbols of her faith. What's really beautiful is that many of her faith community are visiting her and her son while she's in rehab. Even though she doesn't know what's going on, her friends, her community are coming and keeping her son company and keeping her company. Each one is another Jesus accompanying this family in their hardship. We are never defeated with Christ. So would we rather suffer with Christ or without Christ? With him, please. The fourth thing that Rahab can teach us is that with faith, we can leave a lasting legacy. Many of us here are grandmothers. Rahab's name appeared in the genealogy of Jesus. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Her faith didn't just save her family. It became a part of God's salvation story. Hebrews 11 calls her the model of faith. Your faith can impact generations, your children, your friends, your community. Every act of faith becomes a part of God's larger redemptive plan. I'll just close with a final story here. When my children were little, my husband and I, we went away for a weekend to kind of think about how we were doing in raising these tweens, going to be teens. And we decided that we were going to pick one virtue to work on with each of our children, and that we were going to try to just foster that one virtue in them, knowing that the rest of the virtues would rise along with it, but in a really focused way. And so with our oldest son, we decided we were going to focus on generosity. On the way back from that trip, we were getting out of the car, and my husband smashed his finger in the car door so badly. And immediately he said, "I'm offering this for my son." Our son was only about 10 at the time. Nick persisted in his choleric ways. He was the PlayStation champion of his dorm room in college. But after college, he met a wonderful woman. Since that moment, she has pulled the generosity out of our son at every turn. They had three children while he was in law school, one each year. Then they moved back home and they bought our house. He's raising his children in our house, and their ninth child is on the way. I watch him as he bathes the children, reads books to them, brushes their teeth, and tucks them in at night. It is truly a sight to behold. It's taken a while, but he is a generous soul. Praise God. I attribute our son's slow transformation to my husband's faith and that painful sacrifice he made. And now I'm able to share my faith with my grandkids, since we live right down the street and we see them all the time. Never discount the influence you can have in another person's life with your prayer, your sacrifices offered up, and a life spent with Jesus. By way of recap, a person of faith hears and believes. She acts courageously during moments of consequence. She lives out her faith in daily prayer, and she can leave a legacy for others. And I just want to close with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. Faith that transforms fear into courage. Faith that helps us persevere in ordinary days. And faith that can turn our simple, quiet lives into eternal stories of consequence. All for your glory. Amen.